I would like to invite you to turn to today's New Testament reading and focus passage. It is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. As always, you're welcome to follow along in your own Bible or device, or you can take a pew Bible from in front of you, or you can listen as I read these words. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being bound in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I took 6 years of Latin in middle school and high school. I don't remember any of it. I don't think pig Latin is funny either. But in studying the language, we also inevitably studied Latin and Roman culture, literature. Our projects were often associated with ancient Roman lifestyle and the language. And through doing all of this, of course, we heard about their ancient mythological deities, ones that you have no doubt heard of, but ones that we would read about in their literature and occasionally would watch a movie or two regarding the gods and goddesses that they worshipped or at the very least were a part of their culture in some way. Some of those included names you'll be familiar with: Jupiter, the chief god. In some ways this was like Zeus of the Greek mythologies, the chief god, the god of all gods who had great power and ruled light and sky. Jupiter was the god of justice. In fact, the phrase when we say by Jove, that was sometimes used in courts, came from his name because he was the god of justice. He guarded the city. There was one god of the sea called Neptune. This god carried a trident, which, you know, for a middle school boy, that was the coolest god, of course. He carried a trident around. He actually, this is an interesting story. He saw a water nymph on an island who he wanted to be his wife, and so Neptune asked if she would marry him, and she said no. And after she refused, he sent one of his dolphins to ask the same question for him, and because of the dolphin, she agreed. So next time you're in a situation where you need to propose to someone and it doesn't work the first time, just send a fish. Send a fish. It'll work. There was, of course, Apollo, one that we've all heard of. Apollo was kind of the catch-all deity of the day. Apollo was kind of the god of everything, I remember. He was the god of music, healing, sun and light, truth and prophecy, the plague and the poetry. He was sometimes considered the most accessible god to all the ancient Romans. They would, of course, build altars to them, some of which we even hear about in the New Testament. And, of course, how could I forget on this Valentine's Day week, Cupid. Cupid, the god of love. Some of you may get a Valentine this week with a little baby with wings shooting an arrow in the likeness of Cupid. Cupid played a role in a lot of ancient plays and myths. It was often Cupid who would get a romance going. He would shoot his arrow and strike someone, and therefore that person would fall in love, because all you have to do is shoot an arrow to get a story going to make people fall in love. So all these ancient gods, okay, they were powerful, they were all-knowing, they were full of wisdom, worthy of sacrifice and praise. And while they sometimes may have interacted in the human realm, they really didn't want to have much to do with us. We were just lowly humans. The gods had their own realm that they interacted with and lived their own life and showed their power to one another. And sometimes that would, of course, affect us, at least according to the ancient Romans. They were so high above us in beauty and in power and capability, and they didn't need to come down here. If they were to come down here, it was going to be because they had something really important to do, and they didn't really want to have much to do with us. In fact, oftentimes they disregarded the human race in these mythologies. And so that may be true of ancient mythical gods that we read about, for instance, in ancient Roman or Greek culture. But we still, to this day, become entranced by those powerful people or classes who are so far out of our reach that they become the gold standard of what we must strive for in our society. Yes, even Christians who believe in the one God create little g gods in our society and in our lives that we draw inspiration from. For instance, our celebrities become our lowercase gods because they have such wealth and they have such style, and their lifestyles are ones that we strive for, and we say these are the gods that who we want to be like. Of course, in many cases, they want nothing to do with the rest of us, and that's, of course, their business. We also turn our politicians into lowercase g gods. They have such power and influence and the kind of loyalty that they can command simply by the position that they hold on a local or state or national level. We turn them into our little g gods because of the power that they hold. And of course, while some of them truly, truly, truly work for and care for their constituents, I once again have to confess to you that I sometimes get the impression that they don't really care too much about us. Just based on what's past or not past or what they fight for in their particular realms of government. And yes, of course, there are those religious leaders who we turn into our lowercase g gods who are so pious and so righteous and look so good on a nice suit on TV that we view them as above us. They may be opening the same Bible that we open, and well, maybe occasionally they'll preach the same message that we hear and hear or study in our classes, although a lot of times that doesn't happen either. But we still view them as a level above us. Somehow they've tuned in with God or somehow have earned God's blessings that we listen to them and we hear what they say on TV, whether on Sunday morning or late at night or another time, and we say, well, that must be the truth. Look at all the people who donate to him or to her. Look at all the people in that church. Clearly what he or she is saying is truth. Those are our gods. But if I were to defend or present a case for the special nature of the Christian faith, someone put me on the spot and said, Jeremy, what is unique about the Christian faith? What is unique about your God? What is unique about Jesus? What is something you can give us? Might have to pray about it and think about it, depending on who I was talking to. But I think I would begin with the unique self-giving presence of Christ. God in the flesh who had all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowing, and yet chose to humble himself as a man, coming to us as a servant, washing our feet to show us how to love God and to love one another. That is, in my mind and in my heart, perhaps one of the most unique aspects of the Christian faith and the God we worship. The God we worship resembles nothing of the ancient Roman gods that I may have heard about in Latin class. The God we worship, in many ways, is nothing like the celebrities or politicians or even religious Even Christian religious leaders that we sometimes read of or watch on TV. That's not to write all of them off. But the God we worship came down to be with us, to show us how to love God and to love one another. I don't think I would go to a proof here or a proof there or claims about how powerful my God is. I don't think I would try to somehow conjure up this cool Christianity or watered down faith. No, I think I might even look towards today's words from Paul in Philippians. I might go to today's story and say, well, this is the God I worship in Jesus Christ. I might go to this passage and say, this is the true example of our God, and this is why our faith is unique, and this is what you will not find in any other faith across the world. I might say, our God, who came in Christ Jesus, did not regard this equality with God or this status as God as something to be exploited, maybe like these ancient gods that we read of in our mythology books. But this God came and emptied himself and took the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And it is that person, it is that image, it is that glimpse of God that we worship and that we cling to. Jesus was God, but didn't exploit that status. He became a servant, and like us, even faced death. It's in the example of servanthood that we see the true nature of God, and that is to be the source of our worship. But it is also a source of our lifestyle. The past few weeks, we've been in the midst of a sermon series called Me Second. And we've talked about various servant figures of the Bible who put themselves second in order to serve God or to serve someone else, ultimately showing us that in servanthood, we put our own preferences and needs second in order to love one another. And so today, our concluding passage is one about Christ. It is not obviously not a gospel passage. It is about Christ. It is not a story of Christ, but it is about Christ. It is Paul fleshing out some of the theology behind who Christ is. And so today we learn the truth, the true example of how we put ourselves second. We look to the Christ, of course, but we seek to have the same mind as Christ. And then here comes that topic that seems to arise in all of Paul's letters, that when we seek to serve like Christ and enter into the same mind as him, we become unified. We become the church. We become the church of one mind, of a same love, looking not to our individual interests, but regarding others as more important than ourselves. Indeed, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Servanthood, coming back to this message of unity in the church. Servanthood, as a congregation, as we seek to take on the humility of Christ, brings us together as a congregation. Congregations across the world are always asking, how can we be more unified? How can we be more together in our mission or our vision? And Paul repeatedly tells us that we serve like Christ and enter into the same mind of Christ, and in our unity, we will therefore be able to serve one another and serve our world even more through that unity. We're told to take on the humility of Christ and to resist the godlike tendencies to be all-powerful. We may never be the celebrity that we see on TV. We may never be the powerful athlete. We may never be the powerful politician. We may never be the powerful religious leader on television. But even in our small communities, even in our families, in our places of work, and in our churches, we can still find a way to take on that godlike tendency that is so tempting for us to enter into, isn't it? And when we enter that God-like state, not because we are God, but because we like to think of ourselves as a God, we have a tendency to ignore or to turn our nose up at, or worse, oppress those who are around us. And so we must resist the temptation to become a little G God and instead to look to the big G God in the person of Christ and to get our hands dirty as we serve one another. Society pushes us towards that little G God-like standard, doesn't it? Society tells us we must keep climbing the ladder so that we can be so far above everyone else. Society tells us that we must keep going higher and higher and higher, and that eventually if we work just hard enough or if we just luck out, that we will be in a job or we will be in a position or a status or an income where we don't have to get our hands dirty anymore. The service can stop. We don't have to be amongst the lonely. We can live our lives high and mighty and above everyone else. That's not the God we worship. The God we worship wishes to touch us. The God has come down to be with us and literally touched us long before the Gospels were written. It actually goes back to the beginning of creation when God placed his hands in the dirt and molded us and breathed life into us. From the beginning of time, God has had an intimate connection with us as humans. And so in our service and community, we continue to echo what God has done for us, the life that God has given us. We continue God's work of getting our hands dirty and breathing life into the creation because the Spirit of God lives within us and goes forth from our church. You're a part of that. That's why servanthood is so important. That's why it's not a throwaway topic in the church. One, it's not a word that we just simply repeat or call out because we're told to. It is our reality. It is why Jesus came to be with us, and it is why we are here as a church. It is why we are founded to serve. But serving also moves us towards unity and serving alongside one another. See, Paul saw the church's service as a unifying act. And so as I look across this room, I once again see all kinds of gifts. I see all kinds of talents and all kinds of means to service. I see all kinds of people and different ways that you can give of your time and your resources and your energy to the work of this church. And yet, despite all of that diversity, we have unity. We serve together. We're like pieces of a puzzle that may at one time lay scattered, but in Jesus Christ are put together to paint this beautiful picture of the body of Christ. If there are missing pieces, we need to find them, don't we? This church is a beautiful picture, a puzzle that has been put together of people serving together. But if there are lost pieces, if there are holes or we are not serving, we need to find those pieces, folks, so that we can better be the presence of Christ to all who enter these doors and all those who live in our community. Because it is through our service that the world will see the beautiful picture of Christ through servanthood. Yes, there may be a place for apologetics. There may be a place for us to talk about the history of the church. There may be a place for us to talk about the Baptist faith, as we have been doing on Wednesday nights the past few weeks. But ultimately, people are going to see Christ and experience Christ and have a life-changing encounter with Christ because we serve. There was a farm nearby where I used to live before I came to First Baptist Black Mountain that was started in 1942 by someone named Clarence Jordan, also known as the Prophet in Blue Jeans. He was the author of the Cotton Patch Gospel. Him, with several different people, started this farm as a place to live together in intentional community, sharing a life of prayer, work, study, service, and fellowship. They sought to embody peacemaking, sustainability, and radical sharing. When they started this farm in the 40s and then on to the 50s and 60s, the farm was constantly the target of violence from, for instance, the KKK. Other groups sought to bomb or to shoot this farm because the Christians living there were of different races, different nationalities, different ethnicities. Various languages were spoken. And yet on this farm, they chose to live out the Christian faith by serving, saying, "This is going to be the glimpse of the kingdom of God that we are going to live out and enter into." And I'm convinced that it is the glimpse of the Christian faith, because if it wasn't, I don't think those bomb threats would have happened. I don't think they would have been shot up, because they were radically living out the notion of what it means to be Christian in a very racist portion of the country at that time. They were victims of violence. This farm, by the way, was called Koinonia Farm. It has almost become legendary in Christian circles. They wouldn't want that, by the way. They wouldn't want to be called legends. But we often think of, and Christians across North America sometimes think to Koinonia Farm as perhaps one of the purest examples of what it means for Christians to live together and to serve together faithfully. But this name, Koinonia, is not trademarked or reserved for this one farm. In many ways, Koinonia, this Greek word about serving one another and being servant-oriented, about being community together, that's meant for all churches. We are Koinonia in this place. We are to serve one another and to be prophetic and to be an example to the world of what it means for different people to come together and to serve around the table of Jesus Christ. And so that is the message that we are left with as we conclude this series on servanthood. Once again, there is a place for talking, there is a place for biblical scholarship, there is a place for seeking to logically explain this Christian faith that we follow. But where will the world see Jesus, and where will they experience Jesus? They'll see it because we're together getting our hands dirty, and we're together being like Jesus and taking on the mind of Christ Jesus, and therefore becoming one as we serve in this kingdom of God together. That will be a key part of our evangelism. Not being on the front steps with a megaphone, but simply serving together, being the presence of Christ to one another and to this community. Let's make that our commitment in the coming days. Would you pray with me?